Friends, a few weeks back, after the morning 11 o'clock Mass, I received a phone call from one of the parishioners here asking me if I was still in the building, and I wasn't. I had Mass at St. Helen, and after Mass at St. Helen, I finished around noon. I had some other business to attend, so I was out and about. And I asked this parishioner, he said, is there a need? He said, yes, there is a family that's still in church and they would like to meet with you. So I asked the reason for this family wanting to meet me, and they said, well, they're traveling from New Jersey to California and they would like some financial help. Unfortunately, over the years, I have become rather insensitive to, especially after the church, right after church, when someone comes and seeks financial help, because I wear my heart on my sleeves and I have this cute face which everyone thinks is as nice as they think it is. And people expect to offer help. And I've been taken for a ride many, many, many times. So it is very sad that I feel the way I feel. So I told this gentleman who called me, I said, if they will wait for me, I will come and see them. And I'm thinking I'll be back by about 2:30, so if this is truly a genuine situation, they will wait for me. The gentleman informed me again that please meet them because they have two kids. Now, the scene has changed. When the kids are involved, I'm definitely very sympathetic. So I came back home about 2:30 or so, and I parked my car, went out of the rectory door, and right enough, there was a van. And this gentleman came running out. He said, we've been waiting for you for 2.5 hours. A gentleman said that if you meet the pastor, he'll give you some money. So I said, oh, let's talk. I said, what are you looking for? He said, I want about $200 and gas money to move on our journey to California. I wish I had $200 in my pocket all the time. Well, I don't. So I did not have money with me. I said, I certainly cannot help you financially because I just don't have it. I said, I'll give you food. I saw that. So he said, no, I don't need food. Meanwhile, the lady came out of the van and he immediately sent her back to the van and said, bring the kids. They were speaking in their language. And I'll tell you, these kids, they just maybe 5 years old and a year and a half old, the most adorable kids you would see. I mean, I wanted to adopt them, right? So it worked and it didn't work. It worked because my heart, I mean, it's just melted. And it didn't work because I thought suddenly that the children were being displayed for the sake of getting sympathy. And at that point, I just became a little unhappy with the situation. But in any case, I decided very deliberately, very consciously, to withhold any judgment. I said, no. Let's continue talking. So when he asked for money, I said, I don't have money, but I can give you food. I can go to the food pantry, get you food. We'll take it. No, we don't need food. We have enough food and stuff like that. So I tried to further talk into a conversation. I said, so where are you heading? He said, we're going to California from New Jersey. I said, really? With these two kids, if you do not have the money, the way I think anyway, I have a steady job, if I don't have money to go from New Jersey to California, most probably I just wouldn't go. But I don't know their compulsions. I don't know what takes them from one corner of the country to the other. So I said, well, can I see an ID? So he showed me an ID, and it was a Romanian ID. And this is the first time I'm figuring out that they're actually from Romania. I thought they were from South America. So I said, you have no other ID? And the reason I asked for an ID is simply this. When there are children, and if I help them, I always make a copy of the license so that in case there is an Amber Alert or something, I know that I help somebody. So he said, well, I have no ID. I said, you have no driving license? He said, no. I said, really? You're driving with two kids in a car and you don't have driving license? He said, no. I said, then how did you have an American car? He said, I rented the car. And a rental would give you a car without a driving license? So the story just began to get more and more weird. So again, as I said, no judgments passed, simply trying to ascertain what the story is. So finally, this gentleman got very angry with me. He said, they told me to wait for 2.5 hours and we are waiting and now you won't help us. I said, I'll help you. Come to the office tomorrow. We'll talk to Vincent DePaul. We'll see what we can do. He said, okay, we'll see you tomorrow. And he took the kids and he left in a huff. Well, that's just not what happened. What happened was that Sunday after the 6 o'clock mass, this family was outside over there. And from what I can gather, they probably collected about $300 and actually very loving family took them to the gas station, filled their gas tank. I've never seen them again. As I look back at that event, I have a mixture of emotions. First, just guilt. Even if I'm right, if I cannot help somebody, I just feel guilty. Because my motto in life, you know, is think like Jesus, talk like Jesus, act like Jesus. And even if I'm right, if I cannot help somebody, I just feel guilty that I did not do that. Secondly, my emotion is one of, well, I think you are trying to do the right thing. That's a second emotion. So part of me feels that I should ask for the ID. And the third thing is just anger. Anger that you get lied to, that the community gets used, and the children get manipulated, especially the children being displayed. For me, that just doesn't do it for me. I think children simply deserve better. So, it's complex. Could be simple, but it's complex. And I can assure you, I'm sure, that many of you have been in similar situations. How many times have you stopped at a traffic light or a highway exit and seen somebody soliciting help? And how many times have you debated what the right thing to do is, both morally and socially? Perhaps you will agree that even a simple situation like me trying to help a family who is going from one part of the country to the other is a complex situation. These days in our country, the headlines in the news is the riots in Ferguson, Missouri. And you wish it was simple and black and white, but it's not. It's complex. The Israelites in the Old Testament also confronted complex issues. So if today's readings are any indication, remember the readings, the first reading talks about foreigners. And then Jesus, in today's gospel reading, talks to this Canaanite woman in a language that in our time would be very insulting to somebody. Jesus says, it is not right to take the food that belongs to children and throw it to the dogs. In other words, intercultural, interreligious, interracial, international, interclass, and intercaste relationships were confounding issues even in Jesus' time. And today we face such complexities on a personal level, so think about my interaction with this family. Or we can face this on a national and international level. And the issue that I want to bring up today and speak about is the issue of unaccompanied immigrant children at our borders. It's a national issue. So we are on a personal level and on an interracial and international level. This is a problem, and it's a complex problem. However, the response to these situations is as complex as the problems themselves. The question we ask is, what criteria should we employ to respond to the complexities around us? Moral, political, social, legal, or maybe all of them put together? And of course, there is the most crucial question of all. Immaterial of our own nationality or our political affiliation, is there a Christian response? That is probably the most significant question. So in my 3 points today, I want to talk about this issue in some detail. And yes, this is a complex issue, so slightly lengthier than my normal sharing with you. So here's my first point. I want to talk about the issue of unaccompanied immigrant children at our borders. The United States Catholic Conference of Bishops on their website have actually made a statement on the issue. And here's what they say. Central American children from El Salvador, Guatemala, and Honduras are migrating to the United States alone in record numbers. So the numbers are that between 2003 and 2011, about 6,765 children on an average came to the United States every year. But in 2014 alone, 90,000 children have reached our borders. The Catholic Church, the bishops say, has taken seriously the humanitarian and policy-oriented aspects of this situation and is advocating on behalf of increased protections for migrant children and their families who are arriving in the United States. Pope Francis has this to say. He says, faced with this situation, I repeat what I have affirmed in this year's message for the World Day of Migrants and Refugees. He says, a change of attitude toward migrants and refugees is needed on the part of everyone. Moving away from attitudes of defensiveness and fear, indifference and marginalization, all typical of a throwaway culture. In other words, we can throw away people like we throw away our paper plates or treat them accordingly. So he says, our attitudes need to change towards a culture of encounter. Let's meet these people. Let's get face to face with them. The only culture capable of building a better, more just and fraternal world. Now, Archbishop Schnoor made his own statement for the Archdiocese of Cincinnati because obviously our state was also welcoming some of these immigrant children. And one of the issues that came in the way was the political dimension of all of this. So he makes a very sensible statement. He says, despite all the messy political aspects of the situation, our response as Christians is straightforward. While the children are here, even if temporarily, we must care for and protect them. Our Holy Father Francis and the US bishops have strongly reinforced this. And the gospel's mandate to love the most poor and vulnerable tells us that this is a faithful response, not a political one. The long-term solution to this crisis will require a repaired immigration system, more robust development efforts in the nations south of our border, and a bolder commitment to our relationship with them. Yet for now, the more urgent matter is opening our hearts to the homeless children. So that's the official statement from the Pope, from the Catholic bishops, and from Archbishop Schnoor. In my second point, I ask the question, what does the Bible say about these things? The scripture speaking to us on the issue. As we've heard, I don't know if you heard today's first reading, but in the first reading, you hear about foreigners who have joined the people of Israel, and Isaiah has something to say about it. But even before Isaiah said something about foreigners, I want you to know that Moses had himself prescribed some very stringent laws with regard to aliens and foreigners. And here's what Moses said to the people in the book of Leviticus. He said, when a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him any wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now Isaiah in today's first reading takes that original law and he reinterprets this for the sake of those foreigners who are joining the Lord, not just coming and passing through, but those who actually joined the people of Israel. And he says, as long as these foreigners become God's servants, join themselves to the Lord, minister to him, love the name of the Lord, keep the Sabbath free from profanation, and hold to the covenant, God says their burnt offerings will be acceptable to God. And then he says through Isaiah, my house shall be a house of prayer for all peoples. So this speaks about the universality of God's love. In other words, God loves all people. God doesn't love a select group of people. The universality of God's love. However, in spite of this very strong message in the Old Testament, interreligious and intercultural biases and prejudices were rather strong in Jesus' time. And you see that played out in his gospel reading. What does Jesus say to this woman? Jesus says, it is not right to throw the food kept for children and give them to the dogs. Many people say that by this Jesus was testing her faith. But I really think that Jesus was voicing the prejudices and biases of his time. And if the story had ended there, it would be very sad. But the story ends on a positive note. This is the story of prejudices and biases being overcome through sheer determination. In other words, this story is also the story of Jesus breaking through the intercultural and interreligious barriers of his time. He says to the woman, I recognize your faith. I know that you do not belong to the people of Israel, that you're not among the children. People call you dogs. Yet, God is available to you. Healing is available to you. Jesus breaks through those barriers. So that's scripture. Third and the most significant question, how should you and I respond? If we take the bishop's statement seriously and today's scripture seriously, then I suggest that we take our faith in Jesus Christ very seriously as we determine our personal response. And here are three things that I discern. First, our response must find its origin in the universality of God's love. The statement in Isaiah, "My house shall be a house of prayer for all peoples," suggests that God does not reject anybody. The universality of God's love says that God wishes all people to be saved. It suggests that we are created equal by God, and that the saving power of the cross of Jesus is available to all people. This universality is also what inspired Jesus to allow non-Israelites to share in his healing power. So our response, first of all, must flow from the universality of God's love. Second, our response must be inspired by the Christian virtue of compassion. Compassion urges us to move from ideological or political response to a person-centered response. In other words, yes, there is a judicial system, yes, there is a legal system for these issues, but right now there are children dying and we must show compassion. You see this kind of movement in Jesus' response to this woman. Jesus knew what was legally correct in his time, but then he says, here is a woman whose daughter is dying, I must take care of this person. The Pope always argues in favor of the person against ideology or against doctrines. Jesus tells the woman that it is not proper to throw what belongs to the children to the dogs, but his decision to heal the woman's daughter is not based on the legality of the situation, but the fact that a human life must be saved today. And thirdly, folks, we must remember that in the context of eternity, we are all immigrants. If heaven is our home, then we are passing by on this earth. We are all immigrants. Jesus was born as an immigrant, and his parents had to flee to Egypt to save his life from violence. However, there is something else we Americans cannot forget, specifically Americans. Most of us are either immigrants or descendants of immigrants. The immigration problem did not end when our family settled in this country. Globalization, poverty, violence, war, and insecurity continue to displace people. How we respond to the continuing reality of immigration, in my opinion, has eternal consequences. Perhaps Christ will say to us on Judgment Day, "When I was homeless, you gave me shelter. Enter now into the eternal home of my Father." That is why both Pope Francis and Archbishop Schnoor suggest that Catholics must find concrete ways to help the unaccompanied children at our borders. And having said that, we recognize that this is a complex issue. I'm not taking away the complexity of the problem for any of these. However, our primary Christian response needs to be based on the universality of God's love and God's compassion. So you might ask me, what does all this have to do with the Eucharist? I came for Mass here today and I just want to worship God and go home. Well, this Eucharist is a celebration of what happened on the cross. Jesus died for all. Jesus wishes to save all. That is the universality of God's love. And this Eucharist must bear witness to the universality of God's love. If you look around you in this parish community, in the last 8 years, we have become a very diverse community. We have people from all parts of the world, particularly in recent times, people who've come among us from Africa. We have people from Sudan, we have people from Rwanda, from Tanzania, from Congo, we have people from the Philippines, Vietnamese, we have people from, your pastors from India. And then we have all countries from Europe, from where our parents came. Folks, this is the face of God. As these children go for the liturgy of the word, you see there was an African, there are African Americans, there are Indian kids. Can I pick one of them and say that you are not in God's image and likeness? Is that possible? I think very often fear dictates our response. And I think today the readings are telling us to look at all peoples and the world as God would look at it. That's what it's got to do with the Eucharist. This Eucharist must keep itself open to the universality of God's love. And if you're with me on that, I say that diversity is not to be tolerated. Diversity is to be celebrated, because God is all people and God loves all people. People of God said,